One of my favorite lines in that whole song is that very line that said, I'm not a stranger, I'm not even a guest, but I am a child of God, and I don't deserve it, but I know I have a place where I belong. And that is, I belong with my Father in heaven. And it is an incredibly encouraging, it is an incredibly satisfying thing to know that I am a child of the King. Pastor Rod preached last week on being a children of God and how we're adopted, a wonderful, encouraging thing. Pastor Rod got a chance last week. It's my turn this week to say thank you for what you do for us. Elise and I have said it over and over again how not only are we having the time of our lives here at Heritage Baptist Church, but we could not have been gifted with a more loving church family. And I can't say thank you enough for everything you've done for us. For last spring, how you welcomed us down as we were making the commute from Watertown, to how you let us go for the summer. I don't think I got any good marks on my record for leaving during the summer, but I know we came back and the parsonage was ready and waiting, and so many of you pitched in to help with that and to help us move in. We have been more blessed than we could ever imagine being here at Heritage Baptist Church, and from the bottom of my heart, I say thank you. Thank you for the love that you've shown to us, not only for the Christmas gift that you gave us last week, but more importantly, I want to say for your friendship, for those of you that Elise and I kind of look up to, because we're still young, and there are some more mature people, I won't say old, because I don't want to offend anybody, but some more mature people in church that we look up to, Pastor, and We certainly appreciate, we love being here at Heritage Baptist Church. We're spoiled, Elise and I, and thank you for spoiling us. We absolutely love being here, and Pastor made a joke about being here 40 years, and Pastor, I may take you up on that offer to be here for the next 40 years from the way you keep spoiling us, but we've loved it, and we anticipate God continuing to give us that joy as we serve Him here with you all at Heritage Baptist Church. It's crazy to think back a year ago, almost to the day, our first service here, Elise and I don't know if any of you remember this, was December 30th of last year. Elise and I were headed back to Ohio for my sister's wedding, and so we stopped by here for a service and then headed off Monday. We stayed with the pastor, headed off Monday down to my parents' house in Ohio for a wedding. And so to think a year ago is when we first came here. Yes, we had to get away from the summer because it was getting too much already. And I'm kidding. Away for kind of those 4 months during the summer traveling with Maranatha, for Maranatha. But again, a year has gone by. And boy, as I have said, can I say it enough that we have had the time of our lives? And again, it's a great part of what you've done for us, loving on us, and we certainly appreciate it. So thank you from Elise and I for everything you've done for us, for the love you've shown toward us, and your friendship as well. We cherish your friendship probably above anything else. If you haven't already guessed, we're going to be in the book of Philippians tonight. We're going to continue on with our series in Philippians. This is the fourth, I guess, part of this book of Philippians study as we go through this book. The whole theme being that we are able to have joy. And joy comes from one place, and that is the realization of what we have because of the gospel. If we didn't have the gospel, we wouldn't have our friendships, our relationships, these ability to have friendships and tight connections within the body of Christ, this ability to encourage one another, to love on each other, to show this outpouring of love, that wouldn't be there if we didn't have the gospel. So everything we have is because of the gospel, and Paul is writing to the Philippians, while the Philippian church is quite possibly one of the poorest churches, one of the churches that was going through the most persecution, the most suffering, and yet he's writing to them saying, you all have joy, continue in it, and he's encouraging them to keep pressing on in their joy. The whole context being, no matter what we go through, we can have joy if we're looking for it in the right place. And so we have studied this book out so far down through verse 18 in how we can have joy, the first part being obviously, as we serve with each other, as we're focused on each other, loving on one another, how then in verse 10 and 11, 9, 10, and 11, I should say, how we love on each other, we're able to have joy. Verses 12 through 18 is what we studied last month. And a quick review of that, the several things we learn as Paul is talking about his bonds in Christ. The first thing we learned was we can have endurance for spreading the gospel. That was found in verses 12 and 13. How we can have boldness for spreading the gospel. That's found in verse 14. We learned about the distractions that often keep us from spreading the gospel. It's found in verse 15 and 16. But then finally, in verses 17 and 18, we see the joy that we are able to have from spreading the gospel. And the last time we concluded, Paul said, I rejoice in the fact that the gospel is being spread. Oftentimes, we may disagree with someone or some way that the gospel is going forth. And we talked about a pop culture reference, so to speak, that he may not be doing it in the way we agree with. We certainly do not endorse his music. We don't endorse his lifestyle. But Paul says in verses 18 that the gospel is going forth. And so we rejoice in that the gospel is being spread. And that's where we left off last time. But today we're going to look at a different perspective. And I think it's very fitting how we're coming up to a new year, and the next passage that we're going to study is verses 19 through the end of the passage. And this whole passage is Paul making sure that we understand that we are to have a life defined by the gospel. And so we're going to look at several different areas in which the gospel has a definition for how we are supposed to conduct ourselves or what we're supposed to do. Before we do that, let's go ahead and read these verses so we understand where we're at. So starting in verse 19, Paul says, For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in the body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what shall I choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, having one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them is an evident of a token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Paul is using his personal relationship, his personal connection with the church, to bring them an encouragement and an exhortation about how they should be living, what their life should look like, as is defined by the gospel. However, it's more than just their human relationships, per se, because Christ is the center of their relationship. And we see this because in these 12 verses, Christ is referenced 9 times in these 12 verses. Our identity, as we'll see tonight, is in the gospel. It's central. That's the theme to this whole letter. The main thrust of this section, then, is living out the gospel. And we see that. That's evidenced by the fact of verse 27. In these 12 verses, in these 12 verses that we just read, there's only one command that Paul gives. And that's in verse 27, when he says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. So the only command in this whole passage that he's giving to them is making sure that you are living by the gospel. And so we understand that his on his mind right now as he's writing this passage is their the way that they are living out their role. In order to understand this passage, it's important to know that the word conversation in this particular passage, it doesn't necessarily mean our conduct, sometimes as we think of it. That's actually kind of a narrow definition. But the word conversation in this particular passage actually means our citizenship. This word conversation is actually the exact same word that Paul uses over in chapter 3, verse 20, when he says, "For our conversation is in heaven, our citizenship is in heaven." It's like the teens just sang about how we're a child at home in heaven. And so our conversation, living out the gospel, is more than just the way we conduct ourselves, but it's making sure that our conduct, our lifestyle, is one that is able to pass the test of heaven. We are children in heaven. We're not necessarily just called to live good lives, but we're called to be children of God and living life that is central to the gospel. Make this easier to understand by talking about how we understand the context in which Paul was writing, and he was in Rome. He was in prison in Rome. The Roman culture was very valuable to the citizens. The Romans found their ultimate identity in their Roman culture. And it's interesting to think about how the Romans placed such a high emphasis on their citizenship. And if we think about how Paul got to this place that he's at right now, it's because he appealed his Roman citizenship. And so if this gives you any idea of how heavily an emphasis they place on the importance of being Romans, the fact that Paul was able to use that to appeal before Caesar himself is certainly attributes to the fact that the Romans truly believed their citizenship, their identity, is what made them moral, because they thought of Caesar as their god. And so if Caesar was their god, whatever Caesar said went, and if I obeyed Caesar, then as a Roman citizen, I was moral. I was living a life that was acceptable. You know, the Roman citizens, their identity entitled them to their freedoms, their rights, their respect they got from people. And again, we see that in how Paul got to the place he's in. And it's often a shame on us, so to speak, when we would judge the Romans for their belief that their citizenship is what made them morally good. Because we have the same thing in our culture as Americans, if you think about it. It's an amazing thing to think about how our culture, our citizenship, is what gives us our freedoms and our rights. The very fact that we're sitting here this evening in a church that is freely allowed to worship is a testimony of what our rights as American citizens allows us to do. But the problem is that when we start to begin to place our emphasis, our identity in that particular citizenship, and we forget about where it really matters. And this is what Paul is trying to drive home to saying in verse 27. He's saying, live out your citizenship as children of God. Your home is in heaven. Your identity is in heaven. It's not on earth. It's not on the cultures that you live in, but it is in heaven. And so as Pastor talked about this morning toward the end of his message, how we have a new identity. We have a new purpose. We have something far greater than ourselves. It's about having that new name, being able to live for what matters. So as we approach this new year, how are we going to define our identity? How are we going to focus on what really, truly matters? So in this section, Paul defines four areas of life in which the gospel is essential if we are to live our lives in a way that is focused on our heavenly citizenship. So as we look at this passage, starting in verse 19 and 20, we see the first definition that Paul gives us, and this is a gospel-defined protection. And it's interesting as we read this, Paul says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation, for through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now all Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." And so when we read through this and we understand that word salvation to mean deliverance, Paul is going to be, well, his salvation comes, right? He's going to be delivered from the Roman captivity. And as humans, it would be natural to assume that Paul is talking about his deliverance from prison and death. That would be our first idea. That would be the first conclusion we would jump to. And it's very evident that death is a real possibility, by the way Paul is talking about. So it's understandable how we would want to prioritize the type of deliverance that would free Paul from being in Rome. But Paul is actually focused on his citizenship in heaven. He's so focused on his testimony and making sure that Christ is not ashamed, he makes it clear that that either way, whether by life or by death, we see in verse 20 that his focus is that Christ is magnified. And so when we think of God's protection on us, we have this idea that God's going to protect us. He's going to keep us from all danger. He's going to keep us from all suffering. Nothing ever bad is going to happen to us because God's going to protect us. But Paul makes it clear that his idea of deliverance for him, either way it happens, he can't lose. Paul's going to win because let's think about this. Paul's in prison. He is going on trial before Caesar. And there's two things that could happen. Number one, he could be acquitted. He has a very strong case that he's not guilty. It's laid out in the book of Acts at different places that he's not guilty. The evidence that is presented is very faulty evidence. Paul would be confident that he would be acquitted and that he would be set free. So Paul's deliverance, he's set free. Hey, Paul wins. He gets to spread the gospel. But then there's another possibility that could happen, and that is Paul goes before Caesar on trial, and this faulty evidence is produced. There are false witnesses that come before, provide a very valid case, and Paul would be sentenced to death. Paul says, guess what? I win. Because Paul gains heaven. And so as we think about our citizenship, as we think about God protecting us, folks, let's be honest. No matter what we go through, we can't lose. Because if God has designed it to give us a comfortable life so that we're able to bless others and that we can use our talents and abilities for Him, praise the Lord. He is delivering you. He is providing you with means to be a blessing to other people. But if God is taking you through a time of suffering, very hard persecution, Paul says in the end, God still gets the glory because His will is being accomplished. So as believers, we have to understand that our idea of God's protection is often skewed into our own personal desires, what we want, what I think is best for me. But Paul says here, the gospel, because I have the gospel, if I'm set free, I can still spread the gospel. I can still share that good news. But if I'm sentenced to death, I win because I get heaven. Paul's saying he can't lose. One theologian said it this way. He said, ultimate deliverance is not escaping our circumstances, but rather remaining faithful to Christ regardless of how difficult our situation. Our goal should show that no matter what the personal outcome, Christ will be magnified. Paul encourages the believers in verse 19 to pray for one another. Pray for strength that we are able to endure these trials, that we will be able to trust God. And then in verse 20, he encourages the believers to focus on and to make Christ's glory our highest priority. Folks, we have this protection of God, knowing that we will never lose our salvation. The end of Romans 8 makes that very clear, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. We have this protection knowing that He protects us from the evils of the world and that we can't be taken down, that we can't become slaves to sin and to Satan. He's protecting us from Satan. Folks, the ultimate protection is that regardless of what happens, we have a home in heaven. We have an identity in heaven. So that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying that my life is defined, the protection of my life is defined by the gospel, and that I win either way. And Christ, and Paul is focused on magnifying Christ no matter what happens. And life-changing challenges, trials, crisis or loss, what is our priority? Oftentimes we'll pray, God, fix this. Free me. I need this. Deliver me. When instead it should be, Lord, help me remain faithful. Help me to magnify you. God, give me what you know is best for me in this particular circumstance. It's when we have this mentality, it's when we have this drive, this desire, that we see the next part that Paul defines, and that is gospel-defined passion for Christ. And that's found in verses 21 through 26. And we won't take time to read these, but when we understand, first and foremost, as Paul brings the 19 and 20, he kind of sums it up in verse 21. And this is an incredible verse to think about. When Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Our life should be about Christ. And that is what Paul intended when he penned verse 21. Paul's desire was to focus only on what mattered. There were no other priorities in Paul's life other accepted to do what his father willed. So when one hand, death brings an end to the earthly ministry, so to say, of a person, but if you think about it, is that for that person, he gets the unmatched glory and delight believer who has found his home in heaven. So the question then is asked, what do you do with Christians that are like this? And think about it from a Romans perspective. They thought they caught the leader of this group of ruffians. They were going to put Paul on trial. They were going to finally, this guy was going to meet his end. And it's interesting, as Paul says, that his whole purpose for living is to serve Christ. And if God's will is for him to die, then he still gains it all. And when we as believers have this perspective, there's nothing to lose. And if you think about it as from the perspective of a Romans, how frustrating that must have been for them to try to gather these Christians up, to try to make examples of them, burn them at the stake, feed them to the lions. But there was more of them. They just kept coming. And it's interesting, we go back to verse 14 where Paul talks about how the more the Christians were persecuted, the more that the Romans tried to silence the Christians, the more it gave these men and women, the body of Christ, the boldness to preach him. Paul said in verse 14, and many of the brethren of the Lord, waxing confident in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So folks, as we think about our passion, what we live for, are we driven by the fact that if we live for Christ on earth, we gain it all. If we die, we gain it all. And that drives that passion. It gives us this desire to labor for Christ. Because if we labor for Christ in life, in death, Christ then gains that harvest. There is no loss. So when we see this passion that's defined by the gospel in verse 21, it's unmatched in the fact that there's nothing that the world can do to stop the joy, the satisfaction, the peace that we are given through the gospel. Paul has mixed feelings, though, about his predicament. Paul says, if I live, then I'm going to continue to live for Christ. If I die, I still get it all. But he has mixed feelings. It's interesting, because in verse 23, he says, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So you can almost see Paul writing this out, thinking, kind of putting the pros and the pros. There are no cons in either category. Right? And Paul's saying, all right, if I die, which would be fantastic because I get to be with my Savior, I'll gain heaven, that's great. But if I live, then I can continue to encourage, to support these other Christians, to continue to educate them. Paul so badly wants to see his Savior, but honestly, he has no indication from God. God hasn't told him if his time is up on earth or not. But his desire is still to remain faithful to God as long as he sees fit. This whole passage that we've been studying out so far is about our selflessness, the desire to serve, to love one another. And so we almost see Paul kind of reaching a conclusion in verse 25, kind of in mid-stroke almost. He says he doesn't know what's going to happen, but in verse 25, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. And so we almost see his mind changing to say, okay, if it's right now God's desire is for me to live here, so he's going to remain, and remaining is fueled by his desire to keep serving. So is it our desire on earth to gain or to give? We find our joy in serving. The only reason Paul wants to remain on earth is to keep serving others and to promote his heavenly citizenship. And folks, when we think about this as Christians and how the gospel defines our passion for serving him, is our desire to remain and serve. It's not a bad thing to want heaven. It's a good thing. There's a reward given for those that anticipate and look forward to the coming of Christ. It's a good thing. But are we so caught up? Are we so distracted? Are we in a daydream to where we miss the opportunities, the abilities right around us, as Pastor talked about this morning, to serve, to live for Christ? As we talked about back up in the first part of the chapter, to let our love overflow and abound toward each other. It may be costly, it may be strenuous, it may even be difficult. The question is, who are you investing in to grow their faith? It's not about what I can get, but it's about saying, for me to live is Christ. Our desire should not be to gain something. Our desire should be to give something, to invest in each other, to serve one another, to give our all for our Savior, loving one another, as we talked about several months ago up in the first part of the passage. What's striking about Paul's evaluation of his predicament is that his existence is tied to the well-being of others rather than his own well-being. And this is that selfless, that is that this idea of Paul is so passionate about Christ that he has no concern over what happens to him, but his desire is just to love other believers and to serve other believers. We often evaluate alternatives by thinking through what is best for us. But Paul is so focused on his gospel mission that he puts aside his own desire to be with Christ in heaven. His desire was to be in Christ with Christ in heaven. And he focused on the converts of the gospel that need him. Our self-denial is motivated, should be motivated by the spiritual good of others and focusing on the impact that we are able to have on each other. So Paul here is saying in verses 21 through 26, in this confidence I know in verse 25 that I should be able to abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ, for by me, by my coming to you again. Folks, are we desiring to have a passion for Christ that flows out towards other people, that desires to invest in each other, so as a church body, we are able to grow, we are able to encourage one another. And this really goes right into the next point that Paul brings up, because we have gospel-defined protection, we have gospel-defined passion. And while these areas, these are incredible areas of life to be motivated by, there is no way either of them play out if we don't understand how crucial of a part other believers play in our own lives, and how important of a part you play in other believers' lives. So then in verse 27, we see the need for a gospel-defined partnership with other believers. Verse 27 says, "Only let your conversation be as it cometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Every believer is commanded to live worthy of his heavenly citizenship. That's the first part of the verse. Only let your citizenship be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. This isn't just an external attitude that happens at church and on Wednesday nights and when you invite somebody over to your house for dinner. But this is something that happens all the time. Because the second part of the verse says that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. Living out the gospel isn't something that it's just a personal matter. Living out the gospel isn't something that I do in my time and it's my private business and no one can know the state of my spiritual being. That's not what partnership is in the gospel. What creates unity, what only happens the only unity that happens is when we're all together, when we're all of the same mind, when we all are striving together, as Paul says in the third part of the verse, that you stand fast in one spirit and having one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Another version of this particular verse says, as you stand side by side for the faith of the gospel. It doesn't happen alone. If we think that we have the ability to go through life on my own, I can serve Christ in my time, and I don't need other parts of the body for encouragement, I don't need other parts of the body for success, then we totally miss the point of the body. Because you yourself are not the entire body of Christ. 1 Corinthians makes that very evident. 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us that we all play a very significant role. Now, it's interesting because there are parts, he says, that are uncomely, he says, right? The feet are not exactly the most attractive part of the body. My feet sweat a lot. You can ask Miss Elise. I don't mean to be mean, but there are people in the church that would be considered the feet. But yet, if we didn't have the feet, I wouldn't be able to move from place to place. If I didn't have my toes, I would not be able to stand upright. And so every single one of us is important, and we can't think that I can do it on my own, because I can't. And so Paul says, strive together. Strive to be unified. Strive to be a body together. In order for the body to work, it has to work together. I want to illustrate it this way. I've never done this before, so bear with me. Will, would you come up here? And I did talk to Will before the service. So, Will is a wonderful young Christian, and Will is genuinely trying to strive for God. But there are areas in Will's life that he knows he struggles with. Satan does take advantage of that. And so as Will tries to walk along the path that God has for him, as he's doing it by himself, he'll fail. So, Will, go ahead and try to walk the straight path of life. And, I terribly say I'm Satan, but I'm going to play the devil's advocate, okay? So go ahead and walk the path of life. Don't veer off. Don't get distracted. Don't let anything happen. You just go ahead and walk the path of life. Walk straight. Don't veer off, okay? Don't veer off. Nope. Come on, walk straight. Come on. You can do it. Walk straight. Trip. Whoops. Will is trying to do it on his own. Will can't do it on his own. And this is interesting how we see how important the entire body is working together. So at this point, Brother Mark, would you come up here? Brother Ron, would you come up here? Ben, would you come up here? Brother Dave, you come up here as well. This is how important the body is. Because as we see, as we are believers, we all struggle, we all have faults, we all fall in areas. But as we see this brother in Christ who we know struggles, as a body of Christ, it's going to be a whole lot more difficult for him to fall. Guys, you want to link arms, if you would? Now as they try to walk a straight path, as they are unified, as they have a desire to serve Christ together and to encourage one another, and when a brother falls, they desire to lift him up, I'm not getting in their way. Go ahead, guys. Just nothing stopping them. I might try to stick my foot out and trip Will. But folks, there's people on either side of him, and he still might trip. But he sure isn't going to fall flat on his face and hurt himself like he did when he tried to do it on his own. This is how important the body of Christ is, that we remain unified, that we are together, that we strengthen each other. And that is what Paul is getting at. Men, thank you. I appreciate your willingness to help Will tonight. This is the importance of our partnership, of our unity together as the body of Christ. We can't do it on our own. The body of Christ is meant to be together so that we can share our trials, so that we can share our burdens, we can share our struggles. And as we do that, we have people around us. We have those that will strengthen us. We have those that will be there for us. And that body of Christ is going to be stronger, is going to be healthier, is going to be more vibrant and on fire, having a passion for God, because they understand what the body of Christ is about. We can't do it on our own, as Will demonstrated. If we try, we will fail. But when we trust the body that Christ has given to us, when we have a church that has strengthened each other, encourages one another, that we help and bear the burdens of one another, our natural reaction is to emphasize the gospel in our surroundings. The natural reaction of our partnership being together, being unified, being strengthened, is to, all we can do is saying, I'm living the life, I'm alive now, I am able to, let's say, good health that I am now because I'm strengthened by the body of Christ. And folks, when we have this mentality, it's this natural outflowing of our desire. As Paul says in the last part of the verse, that you stand fast in one spirit. That you stand fast, don't give in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The gospel defines our partnership. The only reason we have what we have here as a church is because of the gospel. And if we're grateful for it, if we truly understand it and appreciate it, our natural desire should be to want to go out and to invite others into this partnership, this family that we have that is defined by the gospel. Our natural reaction is to share the gospel. The purpose for having this partnership with other believers is to strengthen one another to carry out this mandate that we're given. These three areas that have been defined by the gospel so far are protection, passion, partnership. And finally, in the last remaining verses, we see gospel-defined peace. Even in the most turbulent times that the world has to offer, the gospel provides peace to us as Christians. It's interesting as we consider the Roman culture, and evangelism was actually dangerous to the Roman culture. Why? Because it undermined the God of Rome, which was Caesar. Evangelism, spreading the gospel, is just as dangerous today because it undermines the gods of our culture, which would be self-esteem, society-approved perversion, mob morality, social justice, political correctness. We could go on and on. But we are assured that being for Christ is far better than the alternative. And so as we seek to live our lives defined by the gospel, the peace that we are given, Paul encourages them in verse 28 to not be terrified by their adversaries, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. We will experience storms of opposition. This is evidenced by those in the world, their perdition or destruction is what that word is translated. But it's for our salvation, our deliverance. Just this morning in Sunday school with the guys, we talked about how the world hates us. But let me correct that there. The world doesn't hate us. The world hates who we identify with. The world hates who we take a stand for. The world hates that we have joy, we have peace in something other than what they have to offer. And so if we think about it in this perspective, this light, if we have adversaries, if we have trials, if we have suffering, that's a good thing because it means we're doing the right thing. I can't remember exactly what theologian said it or exactly how they said it, but essentially they said, if your life is just peachy and everybody likes you and you get along with everybody in the world, then you better take a good look at what you're truly living for. Because we're told that if we're truly living for God, if we're striving to serve Him, we will have trials, we will have tribulations, there will be difficult times in life. But Paul says, don't be afraid of your adversaries. They are against you. They are attacking you because they know of their own destruction. They know what will happen to them. And praise the Lord, we know what's going to happen to us. So we can have this peace. We know that the world can't destroy God. The world knows that they can't destroy God, but they will do their very best to destroy us. But as Paul said just a few verses ago, we can't lose. There's no way that they are going to defeat us if we find our peace and our joy in Christ. Peace in opposition points to the truth of the gospel we proclaim, which speaks peace to believers and condemnation to the rejectors. Not only does God give us encouragement to face our adversaries, but He also gives us grace to suffer for His sake. Verse 29, for unto you is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Have you ever heard somebody complain brag? Have you ever imagined someone coming up to you on Sunday and saying, oh, this weekend was so rough. Why was it rough? Oh, I have huge blisters on my feet. Oh, I'm sorry. Why do you have blisters on your feet? Oh, I just spent all day with Aaron Rodgers, and we just tossed the ball back and forth, and I ran routes for him, and he was passing the ball to me. And so just because I spent the whole day with Aaron Rodgers, my feet are just blistered. You wouldn't be able to play with Trubisky because he wouldn't be able to complete a pass to you, but you want to roll your eyes at these complain brags. Right? You want to say, hold on. You're saying that you're complaining about the blisters on your feet, but you just spent an entire day with one of the, do we want to say he's one of the best quarterbacks in the league right now? One of the more famous quarterbacks in the league right now. You're complaining about the blisters on your feet. You're complaining about the downside of your story, but that's nothing compared to the overall experience of hanging out with a famous quarterback. Paul's saying here that, folks, if we suffer, glory. It's a good thing. What is my suffering? A little bit time on earth. What is the difficulties that I go through on earth if I'm able to say I'm suffering for God's sake? Why is that so difficult for us to admit, to accept? That our peace on earth is nothing about our circumstances, but it's about why we're doing what we're doing. And as we strive to serve Him, as we're graciously allowed to put our faith in Him, now we're graciously allowed to serve Him and suffer as we go. If we suffer, we're in good company. So Paul finishes in verse 30, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. If we suffer, we're in good company. Paul suffered. David suffered. Every person you can think of that's named in the hall of faith in Hebrews suffered. Jesus suffered. And folks, we have the ability to go through life, the privilege of suffering for our Savior. Suffering is a good thing, as we won't get into the theology of suffering in Romans chapter 8. But Paul tells us the purpose of suffering is that Christ can bring us closer to Himself. Verse 29 of chapter 8 says that God conforms us to the image of His Son. And that's the purpose of suffering. It's a good thing because God is making us more like His Son. He is bringing us closer to Himself. And this entire time we go through these difficulties, we go through this life, we go through suffering, the gospel defines peace for us by saying we have it all. It's okay if we suffer. It's a good thing if we suffer. Because in the end, it's all worth it. Our priority has to be the gospel in every area of our life. We can't hold back part of it and say, God, you can have the rest. It doesn't work that way. As you saw the men up here, when they linked arms, if Will said, well, you can have my right arm, but I still want my left arm to do what I want to do, he'll still fail. The weakest link, so to speak, there will still be very difficult trials. He won't be able to do it on his own. Tonight we saw a gospel-defined protection. We saw a gospel-defined passion, gospel-defined partnership, gospel-defined peace. Our identity is not on earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. Folks, as we approach this new year, we have a choice. We can live for momentary satisfaction, acquiring stuff that will break and will end up at Goodwill, or we can live with the gospel defining every area of our life and live for the joy and the peace that can only be found in living a life that is expected of us as citizens of heaven. Does the gospel define our life? Do we allow the gospel to define every area of our life? Father, as we come before you this evening, we are so grateful for the gospel. We are so blessed to have the gospel. We are so unworthy of the gospel. Nothing we do could we could never gain it. Nothing that we ever do could ever pay it back. But yet you have graciously given it to us. Thank you for your protection. Thank you for the passion that you can give us to serve you. Thank you for the partnership that we can have as brothers and sisters in Christ, as a body of believers serving. Finally, God, thank you for peace that you give to us that passes all understanding, that the world wants but can't have, that we have, that you bless us with. Thank you for the gospel and help us to live our lives as citizens belonging in heaven, not on this earth. Lord, now give us the desire, the motivation to live for you, to live as worthy citizens. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Still just a couple of, I think, application points, as Pastor Caleb has already pointed out, that we can consider as we strive to live this out. He made the statement, I'm here to serve. I exist. My existence is tied to the well-being of others, not myself, and not even my desires for heaven. Are you living to serve? Really is a good question. Maybe tonight you'd say, Pastor, I needed that prod. I needed that encouragement. I'm willing to serve. Is that your prayer request tonight? You'd say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I want to serve. I want to be found faithful to the Lord in that. Yes, amen. Amen. Another question I think that's really important in light of what was shared tonight of our wonderful citizenship in the gospel. Do I partner and allow others to partner with me in the work of the ministry? We're not a one-man band, are we? And we shouldn't be. I need others and you need others. So are you involved in helping others and are you letting others help you? Maybe tonight you'd say, you know what? I kind of tried. I'm a good, solid American. I can do it on my own. Well, that's not what God intended for us as Christians. So maybe you say tonight, Lord, help me to let others help me. Is that your need tonight? And say, Pastor, please pray that God would open my heart, that I'd be willing to let others help me grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, walk faithfully in Him. I need them to stay faithful to the Lord. Is that your need tonight? Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in our hearts and lives this evening. Thank you for the truth of this passage of Scripture. Help us to be faithful citizens of heaven. Thank you that our conversation is there. And Lord, help us then to be found faithfully living for others, serving, having a heart for service, but letting others serve us too, taking the Word of God and helping us grow, being our source of protection and encouragement so that we don't stumble as well. May we be found faithful. So one day we hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's do this.